It's good to see you all this morning. The grace of the risen Lord Jesus be with each of you. I'm glad that you're here. If you're a guest, you've already been welcomed by Brenda, but I'm going to do it again. So glad that you're with us today. There's those cards in front of you. We invite you to fill those out because we want to reach back out to you, especially if you've got questions or you want to find out more. We want to do just that, but we're glad that you're here today. We're going to join our hearts together in a time of prayer. There's a lot of needs that are personal to you. Things happening in your life, in your family's life, those that you love. We've got a lot around us who are hurting in their bodies, hurting in their souls, those in the hospital. I want us to have their names and faces in our minds as we go to the Lord in prayer. Prior to praying, we're going to read together from Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9. So let's hear the word of God and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Actually, beginning in verse 6, Isaiah 55, 6 through 9 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let us pray. Holy Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, filling the hearts and lives of those that are your church today, praising you and thanking you for the grace we know because of the cross of Jesus Christ, praising you and thanking you for the power we know by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Asking you again on behalf of those that we love who are hurting, that your grace and mercy would pour into their lives. And Father, as we even dare to come to you bringing our requests, we also want to listen to you. For God, you're sending us to those who are hurting and in need. So Father, as we pray for those that we love, those that we know who are in the hospital, those that we know who are at home not with us today, let us hear your call to go to them, to be the body of Christ with and for one another. Father, we pray for your church. We pray for New Hope that you continue to strengthen our work and our ministry. For God, it is not about us. It is not about our name, but the name of Jesus being glorified. God, that we pray for our classes, that they would grow strong. God, we pray for our youth ministry and the leaders, that they would grow strong, for our children's ministry and the leaders, that they would grow strong. God, we pray for those who are going on a trip this Tuesday, our teenagers, God, that they would enjoy that trip, that you would strengthen the fellowship and their ministry because of that time together. Father, we pray that each and every facet of the life of the church would be filled with your glory, that we would grow together. They would see, God, how we can give our lives in service to you and to our community. And then we expand our vision of, God, of how you are sending us, that we might go into all the world with the hope of Jesus Christ. God, we are so grateful for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, death, and resurrection. We thank you that in the cross, we know the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that in the empty tomb, we know the hope of life abundant now and life that is eternal. And this morning, God, we thank you that we continue to hear the call of Jesus upon our own life to take up the cross and follow. There's a lot of things, God, that hinder us from that. We're praying again this morning that those hindrances would be removed, that we might follow with all that we are. Help us. In Christ's name, together we pray. Amen. Friends, I want to invite you this morning to join me in Romans chapter 6. We're also going to be looking at Romans 12, so keep a finger there as well. We've been thinking about this resurrection effect, right? The resurrection changes the world. It changes eternity through the gift of God and Jesus Christ. But as we read through the scriptures, we see some particular effects that it begins to have upon people. We looked first at the effect it had upon Peter. Peter got to restart his life because of his denials, three denials before the cross. But Jesus would, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Began to rebuild his life, and Peter restarted. We saw then after that, the two who were on the road to Emmaus, they were leaving Jerusalem, confused by everything that had happened, wondering how is it that the one we'd put our hope in had died upon the cross, and now they were hearing reports from some of the women that they went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. Jesus wasn't there, and all that was so confusing until Jesus comes walking along the side and reinterprets for them all that they had known about the story of God. Centered now in Jesus, everything is made new in their lives. And we saw that happens in our lives as well, that through the resurrection, we see a reinterpretation of how we see ourselves and others in the world. And then last week we moved into Acts chapter 1. We saw how Jesus began speaking about the kingdom to them. Right in light of the resurrection, now to speak about Jesus as King, the risen King, the kingdom of God, where they were now to walk and orient their lives toward the kingdom. How do you do that? That's sort of where we left off last week, was those questions about how. Like, okay, Randy, I want to move toward the kingdom. I want to do what Jesus commanded me to do, to seek first the kingdom of God above everything else. But how do I do that? Right? How do I, day to day, what decisions do I make to orient my life toward King Jesus and toward the kingdom? Today, we're going to be moving into those questions as well. In Romans 6 and Romans 12, Paul doesn't use the language of king and kingdom. But that story of King Jesus is what undergirds all that Paul is writing in Romans. Right, the gospel is the foundation there of Romans, that Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and that he is Lord and King. And as Lord and King, we're called to submit our lives to him and follow him. But how do we do that? What does that look like to do that? Right, that's what we're going to be looking like. So I invite you to join me in Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And like I said, keep a finger in Romans 12. We're going to scoot over there in a minute as well. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Will you join me in prayer? Father, again this morning, we're longing for your word to shape our lives and imaginations for what it is to live in the resurrection, for what it is to follow you, specifically thinking about Paul's words today, God, to walk in the newness of life. God, how do we do that? Help our minds and hearts be open for you to speak your word into our lives today. And this we pray humbly in Christ's name. Amen. Listen, baptism sends you into a great biblical paradox. The biblical paradox is this. You have to die to live. You have to die to live. Right? This is what Jesus told his disciples. You remember when Jesus told his disciples to take up the cross and follow me? He then gave them this great paradox, right? That any who want to save their lives will lose it. But those who lose their lives for my sake will find it. Now listen, that makes no sense whatsoever outside the gospel. It makes no sense whatsoever outside the grace of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. Right? To say you have to die to live on the surface is nonsense. Makes no sense whatsoever until you step into the gospel. And saving is losing, and losing is finding suddenly begins to make sense. It really begins to make sense when you give it a try, right? When you begin to take Jesus at his word and say, all right, I'm gonna figure out now how to step into this idea of giving my life away, of serving others, of giving. And in so doing, you begin to find life flowing through you. The life of Jesus begins to flow through you as you get out of yourself, right? Get out of your selfishness and begin to get into giving yourselves for others. Giving yourself in your family, in your church, and community, wherever it is, you begin to find this life. Right? And Paul begins to draw this idea, this hope of life in the gospel, this great biblical paradox. He draws it into the moment of baptism. Right? In baptism, we depict the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about a baptism in your mind right now, right? So as we put someone in the water, right, we lower them into the water to depict the death of Jesus on the cross and then going into the tomb, the death of Jesus. We lower that person in the water. Thanks be to God for the resurrection, right? Otherwise, we'd have to lead people under the water. Who would want to get baptized if I said, look, we're going to lower you in the water? And then what? No, we're going to lower you into the water. No, but the resurrection says you come up out of the water, right? So you show the resurrection in every baptism. Right? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in the same way, you also show how we are united to Christ. Right? How we step into this paradox, you have to die to live. So in baptism, you show the death and resurrection of Jesus, but it's also your death and your resurrection that you see in baptism. Right? You go under the water in baptism and you die to the old self. You die to that way of sin. You die to the old patterns and you come up out of the water as a new person, as a person following the resurrection to walk in the newness of life. But the first work upon you is the work of death. Right? We are united with Jesus in a death like his. The old self is crucified. The body of sin is Paul's way of talking about sort of the totality of our lives that stand in opposition to the will of God. Right, that body of sin is put to death so that instead of being in opposition to God, we can stand with God and in God's will. Right, our slavery to sin. See, Paul uses all these images to help us begin to grasp the idea of this paradox that if you want to live, first you've got to die. You have to die to live. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, right, Jesus mentions the image of a seed. It says a seed that goes into the ground, that gets buried in the soil, dies and produces new life, right? If a seed is to remain only a seed, it's got to stay up above the ground. It can't go into the ground, but that's all it's ever going to be is a seed, one single seed. But when that seed goes into the ground, gets into the soil, it goes through a kind of death, right? A transformation. That seed breaks down in the soil.
a shoot comes up, a stem rises up, and then it grows into the tree, the plant, the food, whatever it's meant to be. But in order for that to happen, it's got to get buried in the ground and go through that death. The death comes first. So when we first come to Jesus, we come to die. That death is a recognition of sin, recognizing that our sin separates us from God, from the author and creator of life, right? That death is a kind of submission to Jesus as King, right? We submit ourselves to the will of Jesus, letting go of our will, right? Letting go of what we want for ourselves in the way that we want it so that we can begin to want what Jesus wants for us, what Jesus wants for the church, what Jesus longs for in the world. We can be in line with King Jesus. We die to that selfishness. And friends, that's a good work. That's a hard work. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Dying to what we want to ourselves. But it all begins with dying. You have to die to live. Now, the great mystery of this is that being baptized in the death of Jesus, the dying of the old self, is something that happened and continues to happen. It's something we can talk about in baptism, for example. In the moment of baptism, you can speak about that moment as a kind of past tense moment. I was baptized. In that moment, I died to self. I died to the old ways. I died to sin. I was buried with Christ. And I rose again to walk in the newness of life. Just like the work of Jesus on the cross is a finished work, completed work. In baptism, there is a sense of finished work right there. You move from not being a follower of Jesus to being a follower of Jesus to being a fully fledged Christian, fully part of the body of Christ, ready to serve in ministry. All of that is part of your baptism. Right? There's no partial Christian there in that moment. You are fully in everything. But at the same time, that dying keeps happening, doesn't it? Because we're constantly battling the old self. We're having to constantly die to the old ways, to the old patterns. That dying began in baptism, but that dying then moves on through the rest of our lives. We continue to die to the old ways. We continue to die to our old self. In fact, in Luke's gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, in that call, Jesus says, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up the cross daily. Daily. Right? That's a constant present tense call. Take up the cross, present tense. Follow me, present tense. Die to self is present tense. See, the way Paul writes this in Romans chapter 6 is he's writing it with a kind of grammar that lets us know this is the thing that has happened, but the implications of this thing that has happened continue into the present. They continue to matter. Each and every day, we continue to die to self. The work of dying continues as the Holy Spirit keeps shaping us, sanctifying us toward the image of Jesus Christ. So in baptism, we submit to Jesus as King, but every day we submit to Jesus as King, right? The gospel has changed us, but that change is ongoing as we continue to move into the gospel. It's always present tense. We're going to turn to Romans 12 in just a minute. You don't have to turn there yet, but this whole idea of notion of something that has happened and keeps happening is the only way we can make sense of Romans 12, where it says to become living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. We're to present our body as living sacrifices, right? And we keep doing that in the present tense. We keep dying to the old self. We keep dying to our selfish ways so that we can walk in the newness of resurrection life, so that, as you see verse 11, chapter 6, we can be alive to God. We're dying to the old self. The glory of Jesus is being displayed in us. We keep dying to the old self. The glory of Jesus continues to grow in us. We begin to walk in the ways of the resurrection life, the newness of life. The glory of Jesus is being displayed in us. Whether we're dying or whether we're living, the glory of Jesus is being displayed in us. In fact, you don't have to turn there. Just listen to this. But in Romans 14, Paul says this in verses 7, 8, 9. He says, we don't live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. Romans 14, 7, 8, 9. Again, the whole point is whether our actual lives or whether in our actual deaths, we belong to the Lord, right? In our constantly dying to self, we belong to the Lord. In our constantly living in the newness of life, we belong to the Lord. So that in both death and life, just as Jesus both died and rose again, we belong to Jesus. But the first work there is, again, dying. Dying to the self. Once we step into that work, the second part of the paradox kicks in, right? You have to die to what? You have to die to live. You have to die to live. Again, that picture of baptism shows it so beautifully. We put someone in the water, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. The death of that person, old self goes away, the rising up of a new life and a new person. If we are united to Jesus in a death like his, Paul says, certainly we will be united to Jesus in a resurrection like his. It's what Paul calls walking in the newness of life. But now we're arriving at that question, how do we do that? How do I walk in the newness of life? Right? That's where we left off last week. Right? Being oriented toward King Jesus, being oriented toward the kingdom of God. But Randy, how do I do that? Day in, day out, daily decisions, everything I face in my life. How do I live according to the kingdom of God? Now we're asking the same kind of question. How do I walk in the newness of life? How do I actually do this? Right? Well, we've answered part of that question. The first part of walking in the newness of life is dying to self, right? Dying to the old way. If you're going to walk in something new, you got to walk out of something old. Right? If you're going to walk in the resurrection life, you got to keep dying to the old ways. It's like an exchange of patterns, right? We need to exchange the pattern of my selfish ways for the pattern of Jesus Christ. But how do I walk in the newness of life? Let me just briefly build a bridge between Romans 6 and Romans 12. We don't have time to read all of that, right? But in Romans 7, the way in which we walk in the newness of life is we walk out of the old law, right? Paul says we've died to the law. So that in Romans 8, we can live to the law of the Spirit, right? Now the Spirit guides us, and we can walk in the newness of life by being adopted into the family of the King. The Spirit within us compels us to cry out, Abba, Father, right? You don't cry out toward that intimacy with God except that the Spirit is doing that work in you. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, we walk in the newness of life by walking in the humility and gratefulness that the overwhelming grace and love of God would welcome a bunch of Gentile shoots like us, wild shoots, into the vine of God's story. Right? At the very least, walking in the newness of life should include our humility and our constant gratefulness for the work of God in Jesus Christ. But now we get to Romans 12, and I want you to turn that with me. Romans 12, we're going to pick up in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Again, we're thinking about the question, how do I walk in the newness of life? Paul gives us another image. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So this image of living sacrifice, we're talking about this great biblical paradox. To live, you have to die, right? Now we've got this oxymoron, you know, a grammatical unique thing where you put two words together that don't belong together to say something true, right? Living sacrifice makes no sense whatsoever outside of the gospel. I encourage you to try it this week with a friend who's not a Christian. You know what a living sacrifice is? To be like, that doesn't make sense, right? Sacrifice by nature is one who's dead, one who's given life away, right? So we are called to be a living sacrifice because, what we read in Romans 6, we are being united to the one who gave his life, the sacrifice, Jesus, who is, through the resurrection, alive. Meaning we're dead to sin, we've gone through that sacrifice, but we are alive to God because of Jesus. Jesus is the living sacrifice. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that? Right? Jesus is the living sacrifice. We unite our lives to Jesus. That's what we show in baptism, that uniting of our lives to Jesus. Right? We unite our lives to Jesus so that, being united with the living sacrifice, the Lord, we can now present our bodies, ourselves, in the pattern of Jesus. We can now present ourselves as living sacrifices as we seek and follow King Jesus. Still, though, how do I do that? What does it look like? So join me in verse 9 of Romans 12. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. Paul says, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Know if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, right there, Paul lists 20 plus attitudes and actions of what it means to walk in the newness of life. If you're looking for specifics, there it is. And not just there, this is not exhaustive. We can look throughout the New Testament and see in Paul and Peter and even in the Gospels ways in which we are called to live. But Paul gives a pretty succinct list right here in verses 9 through 21 of Romans 12. 20 plus attitudes and actions of what it means to step into this resurrection life, of walking in the newness of life. So walking in the newness of life concerns our relationships with one another in the church, as we're called to love one another, mutual affection, as we're called to meet each other's needs and so forth. It concerns our relationships with strangers, right? Extending hospitality even to strangers. It concerns our relationships with those that we may name an enemy. Somebody we'd rather not hang around with very much. Someone we'd rather not spend time with. We even have a sense of what does it mean to be resurrection people in relationship to our enemies. Right? It concerns inner dispositions and attitudes that we have. It concerns very real actions that we are to take in the world that display the resurrection life. Now, some of these attitudes, some of these actions are easier than others, don't you think? Where Paul says, love one another with mutual affection. Well, we want to do that. We want to love one another in the church. In fact, you are doing that. I thank God that you are doing that. So what I'm telling you right here in this moment is keep doing it and do it all the more. Right? If something is good in the life of the church, let's not sit back on it. Let's build it even stronger. Right? The love here at New Hope Baptist Church should not leave an equal, land in an equilibrium. Right? It should always be growing more and more. Right? We want to rejoice with those who rejoice, don't we? Those who are celebrating things in their lives, a new baby, a new job promotion, a graduation. We want to rejoice with those who rejoice. Keep doing that. We want to weep with those who weep. Right? When those among us are hurting, when they lose a loved one, when something awful happens in their life, we want to be there with and for one another. You're doing that. So what I'm saying is keep doing it and do it more. Grow in it. Some of the things that Paul writes here are easier. They're the things we want to do. The things we want to do to display the resurrection life. But some of them are a little more difficult, aren't they? Others require a lot more of us, like not repaying any evil for evil. Not repaying anyone who does evil with evil in return. That means there is no more eye for an eye as we follow Jesus. You're thinking, well, wait, Randy, that's in the Old Testament law. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, right? But do you remember in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard it said of old, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But then how did Jesus follow that up? The Lord Jesus Christ, the King Jesus Christ, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. So if someone slaps you on the right cheek, what does Jesus tell you to do? turn the other cheek as well. Now, let's be honest. Who in here is honestly ready to do that? But is that what walking in the newness of life looks like? Is that what the resurrection life is supposed to be like? Paul says, don't take vengeance. Those who wrong you, those who hurt you, don't you take vengeance. You leave vengeance to the Lord, because the Lord said, vengeance is mine. Guys, you got to hear that, the weight of that statement. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. How dare you try to take it into your own hands? Which means we have to wait to the end of all things for the final vindication of righteousness in Jesus Christ. How many of you, when you've been harmed, are honestly ready to do that? Come on, let's break through the silliness here. I'm not, right? When someone hits me on the cheek, I'm not quite ready just to turn the other one. Actually, my hand kind of clenches up with just the thought, right? Yours does too. When someone wrongs me or wrongs my family, I don't know that I'm ready just to say, Lord, the vengeance is yours. I'm ready for a little repayment. We all are, aren't we? But this is what walking in the newness of life looks like. Now, you can try to talk it away. You can say, I don't really like that part of the Bible. Okay. You can try to rationalize it. Well, here's really what Jesus meant. He didn't mean that in every situation. We're brilliant at that, guys. We're so brilliant at taking the scriptures and saying, this isn't really what Paul meant. You know, he didn't really mean not repay evil for evil. It's only in certain situations. We're so good at rationalizing things away. Rather than recognizing that it's the Word of God telling you how to walk in the resurrection life. And you got to wrestle with it. Are we ready for that? You're thinking, man, Randy, I came this morning because I was looking forward to hearing about how to walk in the resurrection life. I'm not sure I'm glad I came anymore. If this is what it means. Because this is the call, isn't it? Jesus didn't say, you know, take up a flower and follow me. He said, take up a cross, an instrument of death and humiliation, and follow me. What does it look like to walk in the newness of life? Yes, it looks like us loving one another, mutual affection. It looks like us extending hospitality to strangers, right? It looks like us rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. But it also looks like not repaying evil for evil. It also looks like not taking vengeance when we feel like we've been wronged. This is a demanding call to follow Jesus, to walk in the newness of life. But it's a call we can do, right? Not because of who you are, not because of your own strength, but because the Holy Spirit is guiding us into it. If we've been united with Christ in his death, we will be united in life with him in a resurrection life. What Paul means is, in being united with Christ, we can, in fact, live this out. And imagine if we did. What would it look like in the world if the church lived out this amazing love, this hospitality to strangers, this not repaying evil, this not being concerned to always be right or always get our way, but this humility and gratefulness and love that begins to draw people into the community because they're tired out in the world of always trying to vindicate themselves. They're tired of being in this constant loop of eye for an eye. What would it be for the church to welcome them and say, come into a different way, a resurrection way? In fact, I think it might shock the world if we actually lived by this way. If we actually lived as Jesus called us to live, what would the world think? It means that we become these living sacrifices because we sacrifice our selfishness. We sacrifice what we think we want and what we think is best for our lives and submit to Jesus and submit to his will and submit our lives to others and to God. And we can live this way. Paul didn't write this to make you feel bad. Paul didn't pen Romans 12:9-21 to show you all that you're not doing, to make you feel bad about what you're not doing. He wrote it to guide us to what we can do in the power of the Holy Spirit as we follow Jesus Christ. This is how we can live. But you got to step into that crazy paradox. You got to die in order to live. Right? You got to yield in order for Jesus to open up this amazing, beautiful life that is before you. You got to submit in order to find the freedom of following King Jesus. So here's your assignment this week. I want to give you a quick assignment. I want you to read through Romans 12, 9 through 21 this week. Take one or two of these directives and do it. Try it. You pick. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Right? Write it down on a sticky note. Stick it up on your mirror where you brush your teeth so you see it every day. Make a calendar alert pop up on your phone every day to remind you this is the one you've chosen to work on this week. Right? And again, no, you can't do this on your own. This is you saying, Lord, I know I can't act like this, except that your Holy Spirit fills me and guides me and leads me and directs me, right? But we need not only the Holy Spirit, we need one another. So I encourage you to share it with somebody else. Share it with your wife, share it with your husband, share it with a friend, so that next week they come back and say, hey, you tried to love one another with mutual affection, or you tried not to repay evil. How'd that go this week? Have some accountability there so you can say, well, I made a stride, or you can say, well, I failed miserably, but we're going to try again this coming week. The accountability for us to share with one another that we can live this way by the power of the Spirit, by the grace of Jesus. It's not about us. If you're here this morning and you're not yet following Jesus Christ, this is the call that I leave with you. Come and die so you can live. Come and die by the grace of Jesus so you can live life abundant now, life eternally in the kingdom of God. It's a demanding call. I'm not going to kid you about that. And it's a radical call compared to what we see in the world around us. But friends, it's so joyful and grace-filled and mercy-filled. It's so filled with beauty, so filled with hope. Will you join me as we pray?